It's so good to be with you. I was telling somebody this morning, we live 4 hours from here, at least, northwest of here. But when we come to Edmonton, we like to come here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word, always relevant, transcends time, cultures, generations, always true, solid. And we're just grateful. We ask you to open up our hearts as we look into Genesis 39 today. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's always good to have the Bible to check that we're on track, and if we're not on track, to get on track. So I knew I was supposed to speak from Genesis, and a couple days ago I thought I should just phone Frank to make sure which chapter it was, because I thought it was chapter 37, and I phoned him, and he said he wasn't even in the province. He was a couple provinces away from here. I was shocked. But I caught him. He had cell service. And he said, actually, it's 39. So I'm really thankful that he set me on the right path. Many times when we think of Genesis 39, this chapter, we think of Potiphar's wife. That's kind of like the first thing that enters our mind. I want to take a little different approach this morning, and I want to look at it from the eyes of Joseph. And so I've entitled this message, Flourishing for God. Let's just move it a little bit closer. The Bible, some people dispute this, even believers, but the Bible is a historical book. It's a historical record of time. From the beginning of time, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. All the way through to the end of time, we go from eternity past, we enter time, then we go into eternity future. And this is a record of what happened. And all the dates in the Bible are accurate. And all the people are accurate. It all happened exactly as God said it happened. I was at a funeral yesterday of one of our oldest missionaries. She was almost 96. And they said of her, she just read the Bible and then did it. Simple. She didn't need to know different theories or this or that. God said it. She lived it. She was my first supervisor, until we came under a field director. And so I didn't really know her well. It was kind of like she handled our application and got us started in the mission. And we didn't live in the same province. I didn't know her well. But this, they said, she knew her God and she would pray for things and the things happened. Let me take this rabbit trail. One day, some kind of poor people came to their house and they needed a bar of soap. She had one bar, the tug of war in her heart. Do I give up this bar of soap or don't I? She knew God wanted her to give up her last bar of soap. So she did. She gave it to this poorer family. And how did that go, Ev? She had a box of laundry soap. And then what happened there? A free bar of soap. So she had one to give and God provided one. And when this story was told yesterday here, they said that God kept on providing for her, and she never had to buy a bar of soap for 13 more years. That was the next time she had to buy a bar of soap. Just a simple trust in God. Anyways, our story today takes place about here. So Adam is here, 1,000 years later, Noah, 1,000 years later, Abraham, and then there was Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. So it's right about here, a historical figure. Joseph, flourishing for God. So here's our message here. This is just the backdrop. Here's our message. Joseph was flourishing for God in spite of three things. The first one, in spite of being wronged. What kind of troubles did he run into? Turn to Genesis 39 and we will read about it. Before we go into 39, I've always been told, know the context. Chapter 38 is like an interlude. So what happened just before 39 is actually chapter 37, verse 36. It says, and the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. Before he had been sold to the Midianites, where did I put that? I think here. Yes. He was sold, first of all, sold by his brothers, his own family. The Bible tells us that, and you already talked about that. So But just know, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They cried, crucify him, crucify him, and they nailed him to the cross. Then he sold to the Midianites. Midianites, that's not the same as Mennonites. The Midianites were not your best neighbors. In the book of Judges in chapter 6 or 7 and 8, Gideon didn't even want to take them on. And God had to do miracle after miracle to persuade him to take them on. And God reduced his army from 10,000 down to 300, and he finally took them, and 120,000 died in that battle. Midianites. They are also in this chapter, or in these verses, called Ishmaelites, because in Genesis 39, which is our chapter today, it says in verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. Midianites / Ishmaelites. I'll just put Ish for short. And then sold to the Egyptians. And they weren't your best neighbors in history. Sometimes they were very helpful. Joseph took Mary there to protect baby Jesus. Abraham went there on occasion. But when the Israelites were there for 400 years, things were so bad that God had to use 10 plagues to twist Pharaoh's hand to let them go. So this is what's happening. And you could just sum this all up by saying he was a slave. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a vehicle. In other words, a donkey or a horse. He had nothing. He's a slave. He didn't have freedom. He couldn't buy what he wanted. He couldn't go to the university that he wanted. He couldn't visit mom. His mom was actually dead at this time. It was very difficult. And when I think forward, we think of the World Economic Forum and they say, you will own nothing. He didn't own anything either. Was he sad about it? Was he derailed by it? Was he sour? Was he a sour grape after that? Was he angry? Was he of no use to God? No. We see many triumphs in his life. And let's look at his triumphs. The triumphs, starting in verse 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And so I want to put two things in blue here. The Lord was with Joseph, meaning the presence of God was with him, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and prosperous, two P's, prosperousness from God, two P's, and they're the same ones as these at the end of the chapter. The presence of God was there. How is it like that? You know what? I think he was this right here, thankful. It's very difficult to be angry if you're thankful. It's hard to get somebody back and to knife him literally or strangle him with a rope if you're thankful. I think he looked at the good things of God in his life. Look at his grandpa Abraham. Look at his dad Jacob. These people taught him. I wondered about his mom, and maybe some of you can help me with that. But how old was Joseph when he lost his mom? She died when the next boy was born, Benjamin. Do you know how old might have been? I was trying to find it, and I couldn't find it last night. It's several chapters before where she died that we read of Joseph. Does anybody know how old he might have been? No. I don't know. Like maybe he was 5 or I don't know. But I wonder, what did his mom teach him when he was really tiny? What did his dad teach him as he was growing up to the age of 17 when he got sold by the bad brothers? I want to just tell those of you that have children and grandchildren, just be importing the things of God into your offspring. I would say 95% have it be the things of God. We can learn about Goldilocks and the three bears and the cow jumped over the moon and stuff like that, just to be aware of what others are learning in their homes. But drill the things of God into the lives of your young, so that if they would be taken away tomorrow, that's what would resonate in their being. Think of Moses. I think he left home at the age of 5, and he became the one who gave us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the 10 Commandments. What had his mom put in his heart? Jochebed, what did she put in his heart when he was so young? Eh? The presence of God was there. He knew to obey God. He knew to listen to God. He knew to rest in the sovereignty of God. So I'm away from my family, my dad, my own bed, and I'm sold to these Ishmaelites, and I'm sold to the Egyptians, and then I'm in prison. Does it throw him? No, he's resting in the sovereignty of the God who never changes. And God doesn't need me to own a house or a vehicle or to even have a job to thrive for him. I can even be a slave to somebody else, to an enemy culture. When I think of what's coming globally, think of Joseph. It didn't throw him. He's resting, basking in the sunlight of God's presence. He is comforted by the presence of God. So when he finds himself in this situation, he's actually able to be prosperous. And I tell the First Nation people that I minister to, when I was young, a teen, riding the school bus to public school, I'd be memorizing verses there on little cards. And one of them that I just love is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. And I say, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean this. There are lots of radiant believers that are desperately poor. They don't have this, but they're alive in Christ. So it cannot mean that. That could be included in it, but that's not the main thing. This is prosperousness. Prosperousness in your personhood, who God is transforming you into, the character and the image of God, that we become more Christ-like each day. And we don't have to have possessions to do that, or a home or a job. We could be a slave like Joseph and be prosperous. The Bible says he was prosperous. And I think it's in verse 3 that it says even the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. You can be so prosperous that you have that kind of a testimony among the unbelievers and your unbelieving slave owner. Isn't that something? Wow, this is great stuff. Thanks for giving me this chapter. Wow, this is great, great stuff. The Bible says in verse 4 that Joseph found grace in his master's sight, and he served him. Here it uses the word grace. That same word grace is translated elsewhere in the Bible, favor. God gave him grace and favor in the eyes of those above him. And so, how did he prosper? He said, well, you know what? You don't just have to do this. I'm going to increase your responsibility. I'm going to give you this and this and this. And then he saw how good he did in that, and he said, I'm going to give you more. He served him. Then it says he made him overseer. And as we read further, it went even further. Like, look in verse 4 and 5. So verse 5, it says, well, let's start in the middle of verse 4. Made him overseer of his house. That's one thing. And all that he had was put under his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. Like, he's got everything. He's got the checkbook for everything. And he blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. And now in verse 6, it goes even greater. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught that he had save the bread which he ate. Potiphar didn't even know about his affairs. How much is in this bank account? How much is in that? How many sheep do I have? How many oxen do I have? How many lumber do I have? How many pyramids do I have? He didn't know. But Joseph's taking care of it all. That's how he prospered him. Did Joseph own any of it? Nothing. It's empty. But he's flourishing. Flourishing for God in spite of huge trials. And he was wronged. Many people are wronged in life. They've been wronged sexually. They've been wronged in financial deals. They've had fraud. They've had checks that bounced. They've had all kinds of things. You didn't keep a promise, blah, 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 blah. All kinds of wrongs. And he didn't do anything to deserve this kind of punishment. But he's flourished in spite of it because of God's presence. And you could see the prosperousness of God in his life. Let's go on to number 2 here. In spite of the big temptation. So verse 7 it comes. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Come, let's have intimate sexual relationship. Let's go all the way. And there's a litany here. Basically, this whole column in my Bible is that battle. The bulk of this chapter is this battle. And so her litany is this. In verse 7, she initiated. In verse 7, she wanted to go all the way. In verse 9, she persisted. It says day after day, she's pestering him. Please do this. Please do this. And he wouldn't. She wanted to go all the way. Verse 12, she grabbed him. Just grabbing him. Let's go do it. So she has just a litany and litany of stuff. And what is his response? Let's look at what are the glasses, what are the lenses that he looks at this temptation through? He looks through the lens of how does God see this? And that is in verse 9, I think. Yes, it's in verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 8. He refused, saying to his master's wife, "Behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He committed everything into my hand, and there's nothing greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Is that what it says? Potiphar isn't even in the equation. I've often thought of that through the years. What about Potiphar? No, his lens is he sees it through the eyes of God. How can I do this? And he calls it not just wickedness, great wickedness. He calls it sin, and he says it is against God. Many men fall in three areas, either in the area of power, and it goes to their head, and they do wicked things with that. Some through the love of money, and they get lots, and they do evil things with that. And the other is the way they look at women, and many stumble there. And it happens even in missions. And then ministries are destroyed, much, much damage, even currently. In 2023. This is dynamite. When you're tempted, men, think of the presence of God. You're tempted to look at something on your phone or somebody in reality. Just view it that Jesus is right here. His hand is on your shoulder. What are you going to do? He's looking at you. Are you going to participate in that? It's like poison. We cannot go that route. We just can't. It's deadly. It's wickedness. It's great wickedness. It's sin. Does that mean it's the end? The Lord died for sinners. There's forgiveness at the cross. And King David is an example of that. But his family was forever damaged by what he did. He was forgiven. The Bible says he is a man after God's own heart. But the scars are there. It's not worth it to go down that path. Always think of what did Joseph do when he was faced with this incredible damage. And I think she must have been really beautiful. Because in those days, you didn't marry for godliness of character. You married for outer beauty. So she must have been stunning. That's who the rich and the elite picked, right? But Joseph stood his ground. I put here, he saw the opportunity through God's lens. And another S, he stood firm. He's always saying no every time she tempts. Every time she tempts, he says no, no, no. And oh, another thing she had done, I didn't mention it in the litany, she had looked for the opportune time. Oh, all the men are out of the house. Now is the time we can do it. Nobody will know. Oh, but you know what? Jesus is standing right here, and he's seeing everything. They can see a lot right now through your phone and listen to you. They can record everything you're saying and all that kind of stuff. It's been happening for years, but imagine when all the world sees what you're thinking and where you're doing and how you're spending your money, and they want to control you globally. I'm so glad we can rest in the Lord and flourish for him. The other thing that Joseph did is in verse 12, and it says this in verse 12. It came to pass when she saw, oh no, yeah, it said verse 12. I read the wrong verse. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Men, this is the answer. Flee. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. One day I went, and I was inviting people to go to Bible camp, and there were no men at this particular house. Like, I knock on the door, and there's just a lady there, and she starts to pull down her zipper and says, "Let's go at it." I just got out of there. End of conversation. Run! Just run. Many times the Bible says to stand, quit you like men, it says in the King James, but in the area of morality, run. Because we're not strong enough as men to stand in the face of that kind of temptation. We must run. I think because of time, We will skip over this one, but it's kind of repeated. If you go to the last one, the wrongs done there, it says the presence of God was there and God prospered him. Kind of like reiterating an affirmation of all what we've had. As we look at the life of Joseph, I am so encouraged to see him flourish. He could have been angry. He could have lashed out. He could have been a bitter man. There's a lot of bitter people today because of what's been done to them by others. But Joseph isn't bitter. Joseph is blessed, and he becomes a blessing to many. And may it be so in your life. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit inside of us, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you for examples like Joseph, who was not bitter when he was hugely wronged. He blessed people. He blessed his master. Even though Joseph was a slave, he blessed his slave master. And you prospered Potiphar. In another place it says, you prospered another guy whose name starts with P, and that was Pharaoh. You used Joseph again and again to bless people. When tempted, Lord, may we look through your lens, and may you prosper us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.